Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
The emotional narrative is the driver of society today, not principle, not right and wrong, not even law, emotion. And Jack Kevorkian caught that, and he ran with it.
Social conservatives in this country are with one voice saying, Israel today, Israel tomorrow, and Israel forever.
The church has taught for millennia that these promises made to Israel really had their ultimate fulfillment in Christ.
I jokingly called this the Issues Etc. Revolution, the near complete sweeping out of the old guard that emphasized church growth practices and contemporary worship styles down the line.
I don't know why Christians do this, but we do, for some reason, read the two parts of the Bible differently. Now, if we were to think about it for a moment and say, this distinction between the Old Testament and the New Testament, is it one that is made for convenience, finding your way around, or is it one that is intended to teach us two different ways of reading the Bible? You read the Old Testament one way, perhaps as, well, revealing a God who was rather demanding, maybe getting out a little ahead of himself, asking too much of fallen man, then eventually kind of becomes a realist somewhere between the Old and the New Testaments, decides, okay, they can't keep my laws, I'm going to send my son to die for them and everything will be okay. I'll just go the forgiveness route rather than the obedience route. That's the way a lot of Christians read the Old Testament as law, the New Testament as gospel. Is that the way we should be reading it? And if we were to read the Old Testament as law, would we be able to find Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? We're going to begin a four-part weekly series on this Wednesday afternoon, June the 8th, on Christ in the Old Testament, beginning with Christ and creation. Pastor Nathan Dudley joins us for the first half hour or so. A little bit later in the program, Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest. We're going to talk with him about superhero stories and the story of Christ, the real ultimate story, as he says. And then, in the latter part of the second hour, Drew Dick will join us from the Leadership Journal. We'll talk about young adults and their exodus from the church. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. Pastor Nathan Dudley is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Clarinda, Iowa. Nathan, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here.
How would you respond to someone who says the way to read the Bible is rather simple? Old Testament is law, New Testament is gospel.
I would say that's not the way Jesus read it. You think of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is walking along with them. He's there, but they don't recognize him. And they explain what happens and so forth. And then it says that Jesus takes them on a tour of the Old Testament. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he begins to tell what the Old Testament said about him, his life, his death, his resurrection. The point is, he didn't have the New Testament to talk about. He could have said, hey, fellas, look, it's me. I'm Jesus. I rose from the dead. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he reveals himself to them through the story of his mission to earth to save us by his death for sin and his resurrection, by taking them to the Old Testament and showing him, revealing himself to them through Moses and the prophets. So that by the time they get to Emmaus, they believe in the resurrection, even though he hasn't shown himself to them yet. It's amazing.
So is Jesus instructing his disciples there, and this is important for the series we're beginning today, to read all of the Old Testament, every last page of it, in terms of what he reveals to them from the Old Testament there on the road to Emmaus?
That's certainly how I understand it, yes.
How does that change the way we're going to look at the Old Testament fundamentally?
Well, again, we're going to see the Old Testament is the story of God's salvation. So it's law and gospel, but primarily gospel.
Now, people will say that's great because I know of a lot of places in the Old Testament prophecies about Jesus Christ that specifically speak, make certain specific predictions of him, his life, his ministry. Is that all you're talking about?
No, not at all. I'm going to say that the Spirit of Christ, or Christ is the living Word, who is revealing himself to us throughout the pages of Scripture. In fact, I said it sometimes this way, and it might be an overstatement, but I honestly don't think so. The same Word of God that becomes incarnate, and we call him the man Jesus, that same Word of God becomes inscriptured in the book we call the Bible. I'm looking at the same guy either way.
So let's go to creation. And the tendency here is to try and get ahead of ourselves, jump straight to Genesis chapter 3.
Sure.
To the specific mention of the seed of the woman who crushed the serpent's head. But starting even before that, where can we find Christ in the creation account?
Oh, right at the very beginning, of course. You know, it's interesting to me that when we discuss the creation account, Genesis chapter 1 and 2, that usually the conversation bogs down into the whole creation evolution debate, that whole thing. And as a result, we spend all of our time defending the six-day creation as opposed to really concentrating on what God is actually saying and doing here. To me, the wonder is not that God gets everything done in 6 days. Wow, that was fast. No, the wonder is that he took 6 long days to do it. I mean, we're talking about God here. He could have done it instantaneously. And so the question is, well, why didn't he? Do it that way. And the answer is that, at least as I understand it anyway, is that he is slowing himself down for our sakes so that we understand who he is. Because what he's actually doing here, in addition to creation, is introducing himself to the creation. And of course, if he's going to be introducing himself, I mean, he's going to be introducing himself through Christ. He's the only God we see and hear.
So you're saying that creation is not only obviously the act of making everything by the power of his word, but creation is self-revelation on God's part?
Exactly. And when I take people through this, I ask them to imagine themselves in a dark room. It's vast. There's no sound, no light, obviously. Kind of like an experiment in sensory deprivation. So you lose track of time. You're alone there. You're wondering. Maybe some anxiety setting in. And all of a sudden, a voice says, hello. And immediately, you know a bunch of stuff now that you didn't know before. You know, I'm not alone. There's somebody else here. And this person knows that I'm here. And this person wants to communicate with me, establish some kind of a relationship. I might have a sense of the proximity of this person, how close he is to me. The direction, where is he in relation to me? Is he male or female by the tone of the voice, or perhaps young or old, or is the voice friendly or angry? The fact that this person knows my language tells me a great deal. All of this, just from one spoken word, I know a lot about the speaker. And it's changing me. It might initially frighten me, you know, but it's going to comfort me knowing this person is here. It's going to make me curious, want to know more about him perhaps. But this is what's going on in creation. Every time the Lord speaks, he's revealing more about himself. That's one thing that happens. Also, what he's doing is establishing and enhancing his relationship with the creation. And finally, every time the Lord speaks, creation changes for the better through the powerful word. And the thing to see here, perhaps, is that the Lord does not begin with a finished product. He changes it with his word over time, moving the creation from darkness to light, from chaos to order, from emptiness to fullness, from meaninglessness to purpose, and from death to life. And the Lord is telling me this is who I am and how I operate. And this is true even today. He takes us. We are, in a spiritual sense, coming into this world dark, chaotic, void, dead. And by his word, well, first of all, he locates his spirit near us, or above us, perhaps, at that local presence. And by his word, he begins to shape us, bringing us from darkness to light, from chaos to order, and from death to life. The whole story is right here in Genesis 1, practically.
And with about a minute and a half before we take our break, you say it is baptismal imagery from the very beginning.
Oh,
what
yes.
What do you mean by that with only a minute before our break?
Oh, sure. What you've got going on here is the inchoate earth is underwater, and the spirit is hovering above the water. So I know where the spirit is. Presumably, the Father speaks the Word, who is the Son, and the light comes on. This is exactly what happens in baptism. I bring my child, my infant, to the baptism, and I ask the question, well, where's God? Well, the Spirit's over the water. There he is. The word of the Father is spoken, and in the child, the light goes on. The light by which this child now sees God and all of creation, and more importantly, the light of Christ, by which God now looks at this child.
And is this going to be God's consistent, what shall we say, modus operandi? From that point forward?
It's certainly a repeating theme, yes.
We're talking with Pastor Nathan Dudley. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Clarinda, Iowa, beginning a four-part weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament, today Christ in creation. Already we see that the very act of creation, speaking everything into existence by his word later, the New Testament tells us, that word is none other than the pre-incarnate Christ. Speaking everything into existence by his word, there's no accident as to how he goes about creation. He's showing us how he does everything, including saving us, and who he is as our true God. We'll be right back. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa. Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Are you uncomfortable with making an online credit card donation? Well, here's an option for you. Call me at 618-223-8382, and I'll personally take your credit card donation and process it for you. Hi, this is Craig Feitinger of Lutheran Public Radio. Call me today, 618-223-8382, and make a secure credit card donation to help support Issues Etc. 618-223-8382.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. issuesetc.org. Stay connected. issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Nathan Dudley is our guest. Part one of a four-part weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament. Christ and creation is part one. Now, come back to something you said before, Pastor Dudley, and that is we're talking about a God who creates by speaking, and the connection between the Word here and the Word in every other way that God reveals himself thereby, every other way that God acts thereby, even to save us. Talk about that more, if you would.
I'm sorry?
That God acts by his Word. Whatever he does, whether it's creation or salvation, he acts by his Word. Talk about that, if you would.
Oh, well, sure. I mean, with the understanding that the Word is not an it, he's a who. God does everything, interacts entirely to his creation by his Word, which is his Son. And there is no knowing God apart from his Word or his Son.
Now, let's talk a little bit about you said before, the baptismal imagery that is apparent there. When the world is brought up out of water, the Spirit is there. Is this, you said this is a way that God introduces himself. Can we think of baptism, then Christian baptism, as a similar introduction?
Oh, exactly. Yeah, of course. It's the initiation rite into the church is when we're actually born into the church and become children of God as he, again, places his Spirit over the water. He speaks his Word, and the light, that is the light of Christ, comes on within the person, and faith is born. And so God introducing himself to an object or an individual who is actually incapable of responding, just like the primordial earth is, but it does respond by the powerful Word of God. I mean, it's through the Word the power is given to respond. And again, you have baptism.
Is there more of Christ when we see the creation of man?
I would say certainly so. We get to, toward the end of chapter 1, a man is created in the image of God. But in chapter 2 of Genesis, we get a more detailed account of the creation of Adam and then Eve. And what's interesting to me, Genesis 2:7. The Lord formed the man from the dust of the earth, of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man becomes a living being. The word there that describes the forming of the man is the Hebrew verb that describes the potter at the wheel. If you've ever seen a guy sitting there throwing pots, you know how his hands are in the water and on the clay, and then back into the water and on the clay. And this is the image that the Lord gives us for his creation of the man. It's kind of interesting. Everything else is just kind of spoken into existence. But now it's like the Lord slows down, rolls up his sleeves, hunkers down there in the dirt, gets it under his fingernails, and shapes now what he had been shaping by his word. Now he shapes with his hands. So now I've got God in the flesh, just like I will later on in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve hear the sound of the Lord walking in the garden. Well, it's obvious, now we have God in flesh. And if I have God in flesh, I must be dealing with Christ. But what's neat here, too, is we got the water that is suggested by the verb there, shaping the clay. And then the Lord leans forward, as it were, face to face with the man. I mean, this has been a labor of love now that he has doted over. And he gets right into the man's face and breathes into him the Spirit. So now I have, again, water and the Spirit and Christ, and I have baptism. Man becomes a living being. Beautiful.
This man bears the image of God. That is clear. I mean, that's abundantly clear from the creation account, that God is making for himself a creature that has something of his own image on him or in him. Is this also... if at the very least a foreshadowing of Christ, who is, we're told later in the New Testament, is the very image of God?
Certainly, yeah, absolutely. And I think really when I speak of the image of God, well, what is it? I like to go to John, 1 John rather. God is love. God is the one who gives himself sacrificially for others. This is the image of God that Adam is going to, or certainly Christ bears, because he is the image of God. He gives himself for his church. Adam now, created in the image of God, also loves like God loves.
Then the creation of the woman. You say that there's an explicit connection here to the cross itself. What is it?
Well, back up just a bit. First of all, we understand that the man and the woman together, they are made in the image of God. What's kind of interesting, you get, again, farther along in Genesis 2, it's not good that the man be alone. And the, well, why not? Because that doesn't reflect God's image. God is a several persons, three persons in one divine essence. And now I have a man who's just one person in one essence, and this doesn't match God's image. And so the Lord is going to make the woman in a way that reflects himself. We have to ask the question, did the Lord forget something here when he didn't make Eve right away? Well, that doesn't sound about right. There must be something else going on, and if understanding that the creation is God's self-disclosure of himself to a certain extent, there's something about the way that Eve is made that tells me more about who God is. He doesn't have Eve. Why doesn't he, I have to ask the question, hunker back down into the earth and form her like he formed Adam? And the answer is because then they would be two completely different people. So instead, just as the Father gives himself, that is, hands over his divine essence to beget the Son, this eternal begetting of the Son, this thing is always going on, Adam or Eve is going to be created in a way that reflects that by putting this Adam into this deep sleep, taking from him some of his essence, and she comes from him so that they are now two persons sharing the same flesh, kind of mirroring God to a certain degree. They're the image, they're not the reality. The relationship between the Father and the Son is shown to us now in Adam and Eve. And what's great is in both cases, you've got the initiator, the Father, loves by giving himself. And the second person there in both cases expresses their love through submission to the will of the other. So now the Father and the Son is this picture image now in Adam and Eve. But to take it a step farther then, to bring it to the cross, the Lord wants to create the bride for the man. He puts him into a deep sleep, removes from his side that which he's going to create the bride with, creates her, or brings her to the man, and the two are one flesh. Wonderful. But now, going back to Christ again, when the Lord wants to create a bride for that man, what does he do? He puts him into a deep sleep, the deepest sleep of all, his death on the cross. He opens his, when he's given the body, it's on the cross. He's surrendered his spirit. He's now, the side is opened, and out comes water and blood. And with these elements, the body, the spirit, the blood, and the water, he creates the church, which is the bride for the man. The two come together, and they're one flesh. So she's rightly called the body of Christ. And we get this other thing going on with, we see how Christ is, now over here in Genesis chapter 2, a picture of the cross, and how, even before the fall, it's just great, we already get a picture of what's going to happen here in the future. And we can see, too, how Christ is rightly called the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world.
With about a minute here, you mentioned before that in the creation act, in the creation of Adam, there are allusions to baptism, to the water of baptism. Is there, in this connection with Christ's side being open, blood and water, is there also a connection to the Lord's Supper, Pastor Dudley?
She's given birth in the water, but her life is sustained as he continues to give her, all his spirit, his body, his blood, and the water of her baptism. I mean, it's all there. Her life depends upon him. He's constantly giving himself for her, and she expresses her love for him, the church, by submitting to his will. And so the Father and the Son, Christ and the church, the man and the woman, it's all kind of the same picture.
Do you think this is why Paul will refer to salvation or being incorporated into the body of Christ as the new creation?
Oh, absolutely. Yes. And I don't think I could say it better than that.
Pastor Nathan Dudley is our guest. We're just at the very beginning of a four-part weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament. Today we're talking about Christ and creation. We'll talk a little bit more about that new creation on the other side of the break. Feel free to join us with questions or comments. We are coming to you live this Wednesday afternoon. It's the 8th of June, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at issuesetc. In the second hour of the program, Pastor Jonathan Fisk will be our guest. We're going to talk about superhero stories, an awful lot of them, especially being made into movies. Why do these all tell the same story? Why is it that no matter what great story you tell, you end up ultimately telling the one story, that ultimate real story, as Pastor Fisk says? We'll answer that question in the second hour of the program. Then Drew Dick will join us. We'll talk about young adults and the church. He's author of the book Generation X Christian, Why Young Adults Are Leaving the Faith and How to Bring Them Back.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Issues Etc. regular guests Pastor Matt Harrison, Deaconess Pam Nielsen, and Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will be speaking at the Premier Worship Conference of 2011. Sing His Praise, His Love Declare. It's July 27th through the 29th on the campus of Concordia University, Nebraska. For more information on the worship conference, Sing His Praise, His Love Declare, visit seward2011.org or call 402-643-2983.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
You've heard me say it many times. You've heard it from other sources, too. Adult stem cells are providing miraculous treatments and cures. While at the same time, embryonic stem cells, those killing human embryos in the process, have proven only dangerous and unreliable. Adult stem cells are treating heart damage, multiple sclerosis, sickle cell anemia, and blindness. It's providing cures and hope for spinal cord injuries, cancer, and other diseases and ailments. There's a great website to get more facts. See brief videos of patients who were dramatically helped, including two lives saved. There's also a complete list of treatments. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org. I've provided links for you there. Share this with others who don't realize this incredible advancement.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Nathan Dudley is with us for the next few minutes, wrapping up our first part, four-part weekly series on Christ in the Old Testament, beginning where, well, the Old Testament begins, beginning with the creation account. Pastor Dudley, so far we have seen quite clearly that we cannot simply gloss over these things as mere narrative that are there to tell us kind of what did God do on day one, day two. But you, as you have said, God's self-revelation, and in particular His revelation of the second person of the Trinity, our Savior Jesus Christ, there are those who have noted that there's not a book of the Bible that doesn't treat the issue of creation in some form or another. Creation is one of the strongest themes in the Bible, Old and New Testament. What implication does that have for the pervasive message of Christ in the Old Testament?
Well, certainly you have this, that He is the one who is doing the creating. And therefore, He is the one that must be doing the recreation. This whole idea, kind of where we started, as God relates to me, he's not started with the finished product. He continues to speak to me over time through his son. As his son continues to give himself for me, his spirit, his body, his blood, the water, as he's doing these things to me over time, I'm being changed by him and his powerful word and becoming the new creation that he wants me to be. This is the whole message of Scripture, because it's all about God transforming us through his powerful word, which is the Son.
So when a Christian is in church on Sunday morning, and here's the word of God being spoken, be it preached or in, maybe even better, in the absolution, where sins are forgiven, is this the same voice that spoke everything into existence in the first week of time?
So long as the words are Christ, yes, absolutely.
Is the same true at the Lord's table or at the baptismal font?
Of course. Yes, it must be. And this is how God is transforming us even now.
It doesn't look like a new creation. I mean, I imagine if we were around to have witnessed the first creation, everything you've been saying so far in the last half hour or so would be obvious. But in the new creation, it doesn't appear that a lot changes. I mean, people will even say, it looks like bread and wine, doesn't look like body and blood, looks like water, doesn't look like sins are being washed away. Sounds like a man saying, I forgive you all your sins, doesn't look like people are being recreated in the image of Christ. What do you say to that?
I say that we have to look beyond the appearances to what God is actually saying and doing. These are the promises that he's given us, that these things are happening. Of course, we live in a fallen world, and we see through the glass dimly, as Paul says, but these things are happening. And God's powerful word is at work making these transformations even now. Just as I believe in the six-day creation, I believe that this is what God is doing in his church to his people right now.
I guess to answer a question that we haven't dealt with really, I mean, we've assumed a simple reading of that six-day creation account. If what you've said is true about the creation, what do we lose if we dispense with that as so much myth?
You lose everything. I mean, the God who doesn't create by his powerful word is and doesn't reveal himself through it is a God we cannot know. You throw away everything. If you're going to believe in the recreation, you better start with the creation.
Then someone says, what you've said here, Pastor Dudley, is all very interesting, but isn't it allegory? I mean, are you really getting this out of the text, or are you allegorizing from the text?
I'd say a couple things. First of all, I don't think allegory is a bad word. Paul uses it, referring to some of the stories in Genesis. He understands some of these stories allegorically. And I think part of the fear of using the word allegory is, the history of the story is now negotiable. Or it probably didn't happen, it's a myth, but we're supposed to derive the spiritual message from it. I wouldn't go there. I would go that this is history. This happened exactly as the Scripture tells us it happened. And God is using it to reveal himself and Christ to me. Both of these things are happening simultaneously. So allegory in and of itself is not a bad thing. I don't really like the word allegory myself so much. I want to see the text Christologically, ask myself, where is Christ in this story? Because I know he's told me he's revealing himself to me in it. Okay, where is he? And well, then when he leaps out at me, I can't say, well, gosh, that's an allegory. I'm gonna pretend like I don't see him anymore. I can't do that.
We're going to continue our series with you next Wednesday on Christ in the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about Christ in the flood. What's in store for us next week, Pastor Dudley?
Well, we're going to see it's another creation story, or in this case, a recreation story. Again, a recreation that's going to take place through the death and resurrection of Christ, as they all must be.
Pastor Dudley, before we let you go, thanks for being our guest, but especially thanks to you and the saints at St. Paul Lutheran there in Clarinda, Iowa, for being part of our congregational sponsorship program, the Issues Etc. 300.
We are very happy to be part of that ministry, and your important proclamation of the gospel going out, we think is a great thing, and we want to be behind it all the way.
Thanks.
So thank you for you and your work.
Well, and thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
The Issues Etc. 300 is a group of congregations like St. Paul in Clarinda, Iowa, that support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 or more in their annual budget. And since it is budget time, that is, at the very end of this month, budgets that have been discussed and debated and trimmed or filled in are going to go into effect on July 1st. Perfect time for you to bring the prospect of becoming part of the Issues Etc. 300 to your congregation. We've made it easy. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. There's a one-page flyer that you can print off and take to your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues Etc. 300. Thank you in advance for you and your congregation's support.